Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Chasing carrots, man, a hamster on a wheel, chasing something that it never can get to. Last week we talked about the fact that sometimes when we chase carrots, we chase fear. Really didn't fit in with our motif. It was just one of those things where I was like, man, the Lord just really, really called me to lean into that conversation. One of the quotes from last week, and it, man, when it hit me, it just ate into my spirit, is that sometimes when we look in the dark, we see things that aren't really there. I think that as we process through really living a life of gratitude and of thankfulness, that we get off that hamster wheel. I think that sometimes we chase things that we ask God to deliver us from. God, I'm tired of living in this season of fear and doubt and whatever, and then we turn on the news. I don't know. We turn on social media. I've learned to turn stuff off. When I was a kid, I went through the house. Anybody ever, your parents weren't home at night, and you went through the house and you just turned every light on because that made, somehow seeing it coming made it feel safer. My sister is funny. She said, you know what, I used to hide under the covers and put my back to the door if I thought somebody had broken the house. But that way, if they were going to kill me, I didn't see it coming. Wow. You're better than I was. I was under the bed open. They found your room first. I'm just saying, I was not. We all deal with fear, but here's the thing. I think that sometimes we chase fear down. I think the very thing that we're asking God to deliver us from, oftentimes the thing that we seek out. But I think one of the other things, and I think that that's a treadmill that we live on, but I think the other treadmill, and really this was the heart of this series, this was supposed to be the first week's message, but instead it's going to be the last week's message. Next week we go into a new series called Relational Vampires. It got ready to be called People Suck, but I thought that was pushing way too far into the envelope because we've all been around people who suck. They suck the life out of us. They suck the energy out of us. They suck the call of God out of us. Some people suck. But instead we went with Relational Vampires because I would never say suck from the pulpit. That was sarcasm. But what happens when we begin to live a life and we get on a hamster wheel where we never find enough? I told our leadership team this week and this morning, I stepped back and asked myself a question this week that I've never asked since 2016. I've never asked this question. What happened if we shut Thrive down? What if we just walked in one day and turned the lights out, pulled the signs out, and walked away from it? Before you ask, nothing's going wrong, nothing's bad. But it's a great question to ask. And here's what didn't come to mind. What didn't come to mind was the building, the swag, the gear. None of that came. Here's what came to my mind was people. And I was like, man, look at all the people that in 5 or 6 years the Lord has used us to just crazy impact their life. Look at all the salvations that have happened. Look at just during COVID, all the suicides that the Lord was able to prevent through our online ministry. Week after week after week, we had people reaching out saying, thank God for your church. I was 2 seconds away from killing myself, but because of the message that I heard through Thrive Church, I'm not doing that now. Man, can you get me some help? Can you refer me? And man, we did that. We sent, I forget how many people to counseling during that, but not counseling with me, like professional counseling. They were beyond pastoral care. They needed some next level kind of, and we partnered as a church with a Christian counselor. Just does an amazing job. And I sat there and I said, man, we can't stop. We can't, the world would not be the same without us. And I don't think that we've anywhere near reached the pinnacle of what God is calling us to. But it really caused me to look and go, yeah, but what about you? Because the church is not me. The church is not a platform group of people. The impact of this church is you. It's what God does in your life, but it's what God does in your life that you do in other people's lives that really begins to matter the most. And we can't do those things if we're running our life on a treadmill. And I ask myself this question as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as a provider, as all this, what's enough? When I first started the church, I thought, because we started with a huge group of 12 people, and I've got a gift, we grew it down to 8. It's just the call of God that's inside of my life. No, we started, and not everybody had the same vision for where we were going, and some people just jumped off the ship. We were great with that. and they're wonderful people. We had nothing against them. But and then we had a couple of services early on when it was four of us. And three of them were all shared my last name. And the fourth one was related to us. I thought, man, if I could just get to this, we'd be good. And we got to that number. Oh, if we could just get to, and then we got to the place, I said, man, if we could just get a building. Garage days, anybody remember these? Well, actually, before that, if we could just get out of my living room, I feel like we'd accomplish something. And then we went to my garage. That's a step up. It was a whole 20 feet. But, man, it was a move. And then we moved in here, and we said, man, if it, you know, we begin to pray about this building. We're like, Lord, if this is where you want us, man, this would, whoo, can you imagine being a church with a building? And then we walked in. It was, hello, hello, because we moved 30 people into this building. We were like, literally, we stood in the doorway and said, man, we'll never fill this up. Now we're knocking stuff out and we're tearing stuff. You know, it's just the way it goes. But when's enough? It dawned on me, it's not about the quantity. It's about enjoying where you're at right now and the impact that you have right now. And instantaneously, that thought went to money. You ever notice that how much money you make, it's never enough? I just can't, because there's always that next thing I want. Who's the buyer in your family? If you're the buyer in your family, will you raise your hand? I feel your pain. Amazon was the worst thing that ever happened to me, because I can have it here tomorrow. And there, can I just say this? There is always something that I want. I'm a visionary. I'm a dreamer. My wife is the systematic one. I bring a dream to my wife. It's one of the reasons we co-pastor the churches. I come to her, I'm like, hey, we're going to. And I got the idea, man. I know where the Lord's calling us to. But then once I get it out, I'm like, okay, now it's time for me to go to the next vision, right? And she's left going, whoa, whoa, whoa. We have to execute what the Lord showed you so that we can do the net, right? It's amazing. And so I sat there and I'm like, man, when is going to be enough? When's enough in your life? And I sat back and I looked at our church. I actually came in here one day and we're redoing the floors this week, so that's a good thing. And so I sat down on the chair and I just looked around this room and I went, you know what, God? I don't know what the future looks like, but I'm enjoying the now. Like, I enjoy the now. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. I read from the ESV. Whatever you're reading from won't read a whole lot different. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm just going to stop there. I was taught all my life that money was the root of all evil. Then I was taught the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible said for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not all evil. Like Adam and Eve didn't eat the apple for a dollar. So not all evil is equated to money, but money has a rooting in evil. That not money itself, but when people love money more than they love God, it allows bad things to begin to dwell in their heart. And a lot of that just comes from a lack of being satisfied with what you have. How does a president of a corporation which makes a large six-figure income not think that he has enough money and have to embezzle from the company? How many of you guys remember Enron from back in the day? I mean, people were siphoning off years and life savings of people, and all the people that they figured out were doing it were people that were already rich. And I looked at those guys and I went, man, how can you be that rich and want more? And then I figured this out, that somewhere in a third world country, there's somebody looking at me going, how can you be that rich and still want more? When's enough? When are you just satisfied enough to get off the... Now, I'm not talking about losing ambition. There's nothing wrong with it. There's a healthy way of wanting to improve yourself. People go, well, you know, pride comes before a fault. Yet, no, a prideful spirit comes before pride. I'm prideful. You are too. How many people wore deodorant this morning? If somebody didn't raise their hand, you can be pretty confident right now. You're glad they didn't raise their hand. Well, why do you do that? Can I ask you, is there a difference in your Saturday morning look and your Sunday morning look, women? There's a makeup deficit Saturday morning. Because you're just chilling and you're like, you know what? But when you go outside, there's a pride that comes with, right? So being having pride in something or being thankful for something isn't a sin, but having a prideful spirit is. Having money is not a problem. Being money conscious is not a problem. My wife and I, we're huge Dave Ramsey fans. We follow those systems. If you don't know what it is, man, just Google it. You get the podcast for free. But it says, man, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through its cravings that some, not all, some have wandered away from the faith pierced themselves with many pangs. I had to look pangs up because that's not a word that I use ever. I have a pang. I knew a pang. Pang means this, a sharp or sudden pain. It says, man, because of money, a lot of people have had some sharp and sudden pains because they love it more than they love God. And here's what you figure out is that money dies. Money expands and shrinks with economies. Some currencies go away with change of government. There was a lady one time whose husband died, and they were very wealthy, but they had signed a prenuptial agreement. One of the agreements that they had made that was when he died, he took all the money, it was to be buried with him, and she was left penniless, but she was a believer. So right before her husband died, she went up and she put a bag in the coffin with him, and they closed it. One of her friends came up and said, surely you did not just give your dead husband all the money. He's going to be buried with it. She said, yeah, I did. I did. I made him a promise that I would, but I wrote him a check. See, you can't take money. That was funnier than that. You can't. Some of y'all are still processing. Well, where's he going to cash it? He's not. That's the point. But so what happens is this, is we can't take money with us. And if we love it more than we love God, there's nothing for us on the other side. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 13:15. And it says this, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. And can I be honest with you? I love that. I wish they'd have just put a period there because I feel like I could do that one. But do you I'm not greedy. I give stuff away all the time. People in the church will tell you. I just, not just to folks in the church, but we, during COVID, I can't remember. I think 1 month we gave away $5,000 to people to keep people food on their table, keep them from losing their houses, their electricity on. People just went through a rough time. And can I be honest, in that early COVID season, giving went, it dried up. But we sat down as a team and we said, you know what? We're a church that gives and we're here to honor God and take care of people in trouble. And that's what we're going to do. Are you scared? Yes. Because if we give it away, we may not have it. I mean, you're way more spiritual than to think that. But. And I sat back and I said, but we can't ask our people to do something we're not willing to do as a church. And it was a drop the mic moment for us. It was a moment where we either had to be what we wanted to be or walk away from it. Scripture says this. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. I'm good with that. But then he makes this wrecking statement to me. He said, and be content with what you have. Man, when was the last time, even in your crazy life, right? These last 2 months for us have been. When was the last time you just sat down and said, and we talked about this a little bit last week, when was the last time you just said, man, I thank God for the people in my life. People are always worth more than money. Man, God, thank you for the people in my life. God, I may not have the house I want, but God, thank you for the house that I have. God, I may not have all the food I want, but thank you for the food I have. Because we're the only people on the face of this planet that will open a pantry, a cabinet, a fridge, and a freezer and rummage through stuff and then say we don't have anything to eat. When was the last time you just stopped and really had a heart of thankfulness towards what God did? When is enough for you just to go, God, thank you. I'm good. There are things I'd like to have. There are always things you're gonna like to have. But are you satisfied? He goes on and he says this, with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The idea here is, when are you going to be confident in what you already have? And when are you going to be confident enough with God for what you're going to need? I mean, like, really, really confident in it. You know what, God, there's some stuff I want. And if you want me to have it, I mean, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to show up for this isn't like I'm going to stay at home and just wait on God to bring me manna from heaven. This isn't laziness. But it's contentment. As a matter of fact, the Bible says a man doesn't work, he don't eat. I never will forget when I was little, we had a conversion van. Remember before minivans, there were conversion vans. Captain seats that spun all the way around, the back seat. You know, it was weird, yeah, man. But it was cool. If you grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. And so we passed by. I came from a small town on the Virginia-Tennessee line. And I never will forget, we went over, and there was this guy. And we didn't have a lot of these like we do now. But this guy was standing on the corner with his family. And he said, "We'll work for food." My dad, like, jams on the brakes. And he pulls over and he takes our whole family. Now, I have a mom and dad, and I have three other siblings, count myself. I think there's six of us. Yeah, that's right. Sorry, I had to do math real quick. There's six of us. He lets all of us out but me and him. And he drives over and he picks this husband and wife and their children up and takes us all to McDonald's and drops us off, except the fellas, the guys. I'm like six, dude. This is wigging me out. I have no idea what's about to happen. My dad and this dude are sitting in the front. And I did what every kid in the 70s did without my seatbelt on. I leaned between the two seats to watch the conversation happen. God help if your dad had to hit the brakes, because you're going to eat the doghouse in the front of that. Doghouse, that little thing in the front of the van. You were going to smack your face into that. And they didn't really care. They just looked down at you and changed gears and keep going. There was an assumption that if your teeth didn't fall out, you were okay. And my dad looked at him and said, "Hey, I saw your sign that you'd work for food." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my wife's in there, and she's going to feed your whole family, and we'll get something when we get back. But you're going to go wash my van and vacuum it out." I'm like, dude, that's cold. I was six, and I'm like, that's cold-hearted, Dad. Then I figured this out. We let him out, and he did it. He did a great job, from what I remember. Did a great job. But I'm six, so what do I know? Could have been the worst job ever. We got done, we ate, and we did all that stuff, and we got to know them, and we blessed them, and we went on. And this wasn't a season when my family had a lot of money. My dad was actually unemployed at the time. So it wasn't given from his abundance, he was given from his need. He sat back and he said, "Son, what a man works for, he'll always appreciate more than he will a handout." He said, "If he wasn't willing to work, I'd feed his family, but I'd let him be hungry." That's not very Christian-like. Dad said, "Yeah, the Bible says that if a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat." Why? Because hunger is a great motivator. But the question is what are you really hungry for? Are you hungry for an excessive lifestyle? Or are you hungry to enjoy the life that you're actually building? Because it's not the same question. It's not the same answer. And I stepped back and I said, man, can we really be the people of God? Can we really be the church that God called us to be if we're hungry for the wrong things? What would it look like if we got off the treadmill and just trusted, one, we thank God for what we had, and two, we trusted God for what we were going to need? What if we just got off the treadmill of always needing more? Because if you can't answer what more, where the end to more is, you have an addiction. If you can't answer when is enough in your life, you have an addiction. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus makes this statement and he's just like, man, you know what? You got to figure out what you're living for. You have to figure out when's that. You know, my problem is I'm an Apple fan. I buy all Apple products. I got AirPods. I've got an iPhone. I got an iPad. I've got a Mac, because they all play with each other, and I can write a message on one. I pick up on the other, and man, they just work. I love Apple products. If you're not an Apple fan, you know. I mean, there's hope. You know, my problem with Apple, though, is they are on the Apple 112 edition iPhone that doesn't work any better than the 4, but they get us addicted to it. And my problem is I went and bought an iPad, and I agonized over, man, because I just that's a lot of money, and right, and here we go. And I bought it, and 2 months later, they launched the new one that's faster, and it's cooler, and it's got a weird keyboard that just, I don't know that it does anything different, but it looks cooler. And all of a sudden, I wanted, and I had a friend at the time who was not, he was like my drug enabler. He's like, hey, dude, you see the new iPad? I'm like, yeah, because you know what they give you if you traded yours in? You'd only lose like $200. I'm like, really? He's got the A128 processor. It does gigawatts, and if you go through at midnight in your car with the antenna on the back in your DeLorean, and you hit 88 miles an hour, then it'll take. I have no idea what I'm talking about. It's Back to the Future. Man, I feel like I'm hitting that age where the generation gap is there, and because people are like, "What's a DeLorean? Should I want one?" But here's my. Jesus said this. He said, man, if you buy it, it's going to break. Your new car, the minute you drive it off the lot, is an old car. Your house, that new house that you got, the minute you buy it, is breaking down. Well, I just get an old house and fix it up. Then all you have is an old fixed up house. It's everything here breaks down. The minute you're born, you literally are accelerating to death. Now, I'm not trying to like make you woe is me. I'm just saying nothing is permanent. It's all, everything is dying. Well, I want to save the earth. You can't. No, biblically you can't. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. This one will last as long as we need it to. And then when God is done with it and humanity is done with it, poof, it's gone. Just, where's it going to go? I don't know. I'm not God. We're destroying it. I know it was made to be destroyed. When I first got my truck, I wouldn't drive it anywhere because I didn't want to put a scratch on it. And my son ragged me. He painted his whole truck in Rhino liner. You can't scratch Rhino liner. Like, we tried. And I looked at him and said, man, we'll take my truck. He said, no, Dad, we'll take mine. I said, why? And he said, because I got my truck to do truck things in. Let me ask you a question. Why do you have your life? Do you have your life just to try to preserve it? Because Jesus said the people that try to preserve their life will actually lose it. But the people who pursue God with reckless abandon will actually find the life as they lose what they think they're... Does this make sense? Did you buy your truck to do truck things in? Did you buy your life to love money and to see how many toys you could? Because here's the thing, the guy who dies with the most toys still dies. And it's what comes after that moment that matters forever. Now again, I'm not opposed to money. I like money as much as the next guy. Just don't love it. Well, how do I know if I love it? Can you give it away? What's the most important thing to you? Is it stuff or is it God? How do you know? Well, to me, the first test is easy. Are you faithful in your tithe? Oh, we had somebody come in last week. I love this. We had somebody come in last week, and they had a large tithe, and they came up to me and said, by the way, our tithe will be here before the end of the day. And I'm like, well, I wasn't looking for it. Like, we don't shake people down at the door like, where's your tithe? Right? Like, that's not who we are. I'm like, I didn't even know. Like, I don't, you know, honestly, and look, the only people that I ever look at is our platform people, because we believe that if you're going to stand on stage, you have to live up to a standard, right? Like, no offense if you don't tithe. Like, I'm not going to be like, hey, so what have you been doing? It's not the way, right? Like, it just doesn't work. And this person came up to us like, hey, man, we've got a pretty big tithe, and I was just struggling with it. I didn't want to give it. That was my response. I guess that's between you and God. I guess they looked for something more pastoral in that moment for me. But all I had was, Scripture says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I mean, figure it out. No. No, I'm letting you know it'll be here by the end of the... Great. Giving is not for our benefit. It's for yours. It's your heart we're worried about. Listen, if God can't take care of the church, then... Okay. You mean you don't freak out? Nah, not really. Can't. It's not mine. Had somebody tell me, said, I love coming to your church. And I said, well, you know what? You know what will make me real happy? And they said, what's that? I said, when it's your church. Because there's a shift there. Matter of fact, check this out. Scripture says this. Go ahead and bring my next up, please. Jesus talks again. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What are you living for? Is it an hour later? Anybody ever know that really to have something later, you have to defer pleasure now? That's a steeled quote from Dave Ramsey. What are you living for? Are you trying to just be happy? Man, I just always want to be happy. No, every now and then you need to be unhappy. Can I prove this to you? Have a toddler. Buy a puppy. They will ask you to do things when you don't want to do them. And in the moment, that pain, that aggravation, that frustration seems unbearable. But then you do it, and that little baby falls asleep on you. And does that baby sigh? And you're like, you have never been so cute. Deferring what you want in the moment to what you should have long term matters. Matters in your finances. Matters in your emotional investment. And it matters when you decide what's enough. Proverbs, I got three scriptures left. Proverbs 22:7 says this. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. We were watching TV last night, as a matter of fact, and you can now buy furniture on 72 months financing. We were watching it, and Kelly was at our house, and she goes, 72 months financing, but it's interest-free. 72 months financing. I said, you know what that means? You don't need to buy furniture. No, for real. Find a thrift store somewhere and buy you a $25 couch. Borrow one from a friend. Do something. But if you've got to finance it for 72 months, and what we're really saying is this, is go ahead and use it now. Defer the sacrifice now and enjoy it so that you can pay the bill later. How many of us are doing that in our faith journey? Man, I know I need to divorce this thing out of my life. I know I got these changes to make, but I don't want to hurt anybody. I'm just deferring the pain. How many of us are buying stuff that we can't afford? Like not in a physical, I mean, not like in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. When's enough? When do we just stop? When do we get off the treadmill? Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 5:10. We're going New Testament, Old Testament. We're jumping all over the place. Verse 10 says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Man, I feel this. Because when I go to Zach's, I say, he who loves Zach's hot dogs will not be satisfied with Zach's hot dogs. Because by the time I get enough, I've actually only made myself miserable. And I need to find a bathroom now. All my Zach's people said, amen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Zach's. If it was open, I would be there right. Anyway. But if you really crave that much money, you'll never be satisfied with it. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. You know, the crazy thing about vanity is that everybody gets old. There's no hot people in the nursing home. Pick your favorite supermodel right now. Give her 45 years. Give her 55 years. Give her 65 years. She's just another old lady in the nursing home. Again, I'm not trying to depress you. I promise. All the women are going, I hate you right now, Pastor. Just like, you know. That's why I tell men it's way more important to pick your Proverbs 31 woman than your supermodel. It's what are you investing in? Because if you invest, I see men all the time. I've got a friend of mine. He only dates hot women. Only hot women. They got to meet a height and weight and proportional size, and they got to have a certain, you know. But then he comes crying to me every time they break his heart or cheat on him or lie to him or deceive him. And I'm like, dude, but you knew what it was when you bought it. Anybody remember the Yugo car? Yeah, you could buy this car for $3,000, I think, new. $3,500. But then people sued them because they broke down a lot. I'm like, you bought a golf cart, and then you got mad when you couldn't drive a golf cart to the beach. It's kind of on you. And I wonder how many of us are buying something that we know is defective, but then complaining because it doesn't have quality. We're buying a lifestyle that is void of substance, but then complaining because it doesn't have value. What if we just took a step back and said, okay, God, enough is enough. I'm going to work more on being thankful than I am on being prosperous. Matter of fact, Jesus says this, or Scripture says this, it says, I want you to prosper even as your soul prospers. See, that guy can acquire more money and wealth, but it will be well with their soul. Because they'll have money, but money won't have them. Because the money doesn't bring the contentment. Last scripture, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Man, this is there's an old saying that the farmers used to say, you can't ride two horses with one butt. It's impossible. Try to love two women. My men said nothing. They're just like, your heart only has the ability to really be committed to one thing. No one can serve two masters, for he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. God said this. He said, there's going to come a point where you have to pick what brings peace in your life, what brings joy. Can I twist this around? You can't serve politics and money. I mean, politics and God. Because if politics brings you peace, God can't. If money is... Now, do we all need money? Yeah, we're not stupid here. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about hell. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven. Why? Because it's the great stumbling block for humanity. It's the quickest way for you to get on a treadmill and chase something and not figure out what you're chasing and never be able to catch it. So what if you took this week and you said this, one, I'm going to be thankful for everything that I have. I'm just going to be thankful. If I live in a shack, I'm going to be thankful for a shack. Because somewhere you find somebody who's living under a cardboard box, they love your shack. Man, but if I could just replace my carpets... You know what? Somebody don't have carpets. What if you just sat down and said, you know what, Lord, I'm thankful for it. I may not have everything I want, but God, if I needed more than this, you'd give it to me. You'd either let me work hard enough to get a promotion, you'd write, somehow this thing would work out. And if that's not the case, then I don't need it. Because you will never leave me or forsake me. I knew somebody who called one day and said, man, I absolutely have to have a car. I'm going to lose my job. I don't even know where it's going to come from. I said, man, let's pray about it. Can we trust God? I don't know. That was their answer. I'm the preacher. You're not supposed to tell the preacher you don't know if you can trust God. That's a yes question. But they were honest. And I said, man, I just pray that God will increase your faith to where you can trust God. And we talked about it and talked about it. These people weren't slothful. They weren't right. They were just a string of bad luck. I hung up. I was a youth pastor at the time. And this lady walked in my office and she sat down. She said, oh, I've got the biggest dilemma in the world. I said, well, what is your dilemma? She said, well, the Lord told me to give my car away and I just don't know anybody who needs it. And I said, well, funny you bring that up. Can I just connect two people together? And she said, sure. And I said, well, go over into the youth center and I'm going to have her here in about 15 minutes. And I connected these two ladies. And one lady sitting there, cry, I'm talking ugly cry, like mascara, looked like she killed a raccoon. Just mascara running down her face, snot and makeup slides, and she was a pretty well-off woman. And this other lady who really was struggling to move her life forward was saying tears, and they're hugging each other. And the rich lady looked at me and said, I can't believe it. I did not know that God could reveal what he told me like this. It feels so good to give this away. I've never experienced this kind of joy. Now, this lady's husband owned one of the most successful companies in our county. She just said, man, I love giving this away. Then I had the other lady come in my house, and she's in my office, and she's like, Pastor, I can't get over this. I've never known God to be able to do something like this. There's places for both of those moments in your life. I can't ever see giving a car away. Maybe it's because you have the wrong vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. Maybe you need a different vision. Because if you just want cars so you can have cars, you're never going to be satisfied. But if you go, Lord, now I sure would like to have some stuff so that I could give some stuff away. My wife and I came to the place, in our closets, nothing else comes in our house till something goes out. I got enough. How many t-shirts do I really need? And what may be old to me, baby, the answered prayer to somebody else. Can I get a witness? You ever just wish? Our church had the opportunity. You know, we partner with homeless. What's that? Fresh Start. They deal with homeless folks, getting them off the streets and back employed and through all that stuff. And then they deal with folks in the community that are just down on their luck. And we partner with them a lot. And they called us one day and they said, we need a pair of boots that are steel-toed so a guy can get a construction job. And we need a pair of non-skid tennis shoes because we got a guy or girl, I forget, a job in a restaurant. So we called everybody we knew. We're like, hey, you got a pair of boots. Well, yeah, well, I needed them. I think it was in a 10. And we got people that are 11s. We got people that are 27s, Jesse, Isaac. We got people who are like these. Them boys got some big feet. Then we got some people that have, I call them girl feet. They got, you know, small feet. And I'm like, we can't find them. So you know what we did? We just went and we bought two new pairs of shoes. And we just said, look, we can spend the rest of our week trying to find these shoes. We need to go buy them. And I believe that we're good stewards over this if we just go buy them. And I walked in, and man, I get to, Pastor, you get some cool and you get some bad jobs, right? This was one of those cool moments. And I walked in, and I handed the lady the shoes. Well, the two guys happened to be standing there. One of the guys flipped the box open, and he goes, wow, I've never had this before. And I said, what? Steel-toed boots. And he said, no, new pair of shoes. He said, I've lived on the streets all my life, and I only get stuff that people hand down. He said, I've never had a pair of shoes with the tags on them. And I went to my truck, I called my wife, and I cried like a kid because I didn't get it. I didn't get the perspective that I needed to have on the life that God's really given me. And in those moments, what I figure out is this, is that I have to live a life for a kingdom to come. There's a world that's going on that God needs me to be bigger than my micro world. The only way that I can do that is to start being thankful for what I have and get off the treadmill of more. Because I figured out in a lot of areas I'm chasing carrots. Can I take it a step further? In some things, I called it God and it was a carrot. I'm not talking about taking your foot off the gas, man. If God's called you to do something, I've got this, man, I'll be tired when I'm dead. Let's roll. You know what I'm saying? I got stuff to do. God put me on this planet. I got so many circles. I got so many rotations, and that's all I get. I'm going to make it count. I'm swinging at stuff. But what counts is where the treadmill stops and starts. It's where the hamster wheel stops and starts. What counts in your life? Is it enjoying the family? People, your parents are an interruption today, but tomorrow they'll be something you miss. When you lose a parent, all those times you didn't have a minute to take a phone call, you wish you'd taken a minute. All those interruptions that your kids have, oh my gosh, my kids are driving me crazy. Well, you know what, you may want to enjoy those while you can, because there may come a time when they don't want to talk to you. You rattling around a house by yourself. That spouse that annoys you, you better thank God for them, because you could be alone. Does this make sense? What if we just changed our perspective and got off the treadmill and quit trying to do what everybody else does? God said this, I've called you to be a unique people. We said a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I'll put it in context. But he looked at you and said, I need you to be unique. Why are we trying to live like everybody else but get a result that's different? Does this make sense? Today, I'm going to challenge you to get off the treadmill. I'm not saying quit your job. I think, man, jobs are important. Some people may need to get two jobs. You get in a big enough hole, sometimes you need a bigger shovel. But you got to figure out when enough is. Last thing, and I'll end on this. You know what I figured out with me was not a love of money. It was time. I've been in ministry since I was 18, and I developed rhythms. I looked at my wife, and I'm like, you know what? This is just a busy season. I looked at my son. Oh, it's just a busy season. Just a busy season. And I've had the epiphany that, you know what, I got a hamster wheel with my time. And that a season's only a season if it ends. Yeah, summer's ending here in North Carolina. You can tell. Fall will be 35 seconds before winter hits. But every season has to have an end or it's not a season. I will say that again. Every season has to have an end or it's not a season. It's a way of life. Work to the end of a season and let it end. CPR, there's a time to let everything die. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what kind of treadmill you're on. But if it's money, I'm going to challenge you to see money. Money is something you use, not something that uses you. Some of us are used by our money, that we're used by credit card companies. We're going to have to get off that treadmill. Some of us are going to have to refocus our giving. We're giving to Chick-fil-A, and I love Chick-fil-A. I keep giving to them. But if you're giving more money each week to Chick-fil-A or Starbucks than you are to Jesus, you're building the wrong kingdom. I'm going to challenge you to be thankful for what you have, but look at where you're investing your life and your resources. This is not about the church. I promise you this. It's not. Church is great. This is about where are you going? When is enough? When are you going to be satisfied? And when are you going to start living the life that God really called you to live?
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.